Hello, I'm Pastor Steve Igo from Cedar Church, located in Jenison, Michigan. I'm glad you joined us to listen to this message. If you would like additional information on Cedar Church, stay tuned after this sermon. This message was recorded at one of our weekly services, and I hope you find it challenging. To the book of Romans, Romans chapter 7, verses 14 through 25. Romans 7, 14 through 25. We continue our evening series called The Good Life, that is, living the good life in light of the grace of Jesus Christ. Tonight's theme is When I Don't Do Right. So let's read the entire passage, verses 14 through 25. Listen closely. This is God's inspired word. We know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature, for I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want to do. No, the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. So I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members. What a wretched man I am! Who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law, but in the sinful nature a slave to the law of sin. So as reading of God's holy and inspired word, let us pray. Shine the light of the brightness of your glory upon this your word. We pray that you would teach us about ourselves and that you would grant us grace to reach out to Jesus Christ by faith again this evening and to enjoy his saving grace. We pray this in Jesus' name, and let us say, amen. You know, kids, I want to tell you a story similar to one I read in the Confessions of Augustine many years ago. And it begins with my relationship to vegetables. I don't really like rhubarb. In church when I was a kid, there was this thing called rhubarb pie, and all the ladies spoke so highly of it. I don't know why. But when I was young, yes, about your age, my neighborhood friend suggested that we steal some rhubarb from our neighbor's garden. Suddenly, I had this overwhelming urge to taste rhubarb. My friend told me all these things. He said it would be fresh. There's nothing, he said, nothing like fresh rhubarb. So, in broad daylight, mind you, we decided to sneak up on our neighbor's garden to steal some rhubarb. Now, did I tell you my neighbor has this, probably the largest picture window in the back of her house I've ever seen in any home? Giant picture window. And so as my buddy and I were out there in the garden uprooting this fresh rhubarb from her garden in broad daylight, Mrs. Graneman looked out that picture window. And she saw what we were doing, and she raced out of her house and she shouted, boys, stop. I just sprayed those vegetables with poison. Well, now, she hurried over and she took that rhubarb from our guilty hands and she looked at me. I know she was looking at me and she said, what were you boys thinking? And I just stood there and I said, I don't know. I don't know what I was thinking. Now, have you kids or maybe you adults ever had that response? I don't know what I was thinking. I don't know. You know, God speaks to us. He speaks to us through his word. He speaks to us through human conscience. And he says from time to time, what on earth were you thinking? You know better than that. And there we stand in the brightness of God's holiness. And the best thing we can say to God in return is, I don't know what I was thinking. I just did it. Well, Paul this evening tells us that that actually is common in life. Even when you are a justified and born again believer in Jesus Christ. That's the reality described in today's passage. Today's Bible passage is a very well-known Bible passage. Theologians call it a locus classicus. That is, the key Bible passage dealing with the Reformed doctrine of indwelling sin in the life of Christians. This passage describes a universal struggle that every true Christian is all too familiar with. And it's this: I know what God wants me to do, and I want to do what God wants me to do, but often I end up doing the opposite. Now, before we dive in this passage, we do need to realize there is some scholarly debate about how to interpret the passage, and I won't hide that from you in the sermon this evening. There's three basic takes on the passage. Firstly, some scholars believe that Paul, in this passage, it's a little shocking, they believe that Paul is describing his pre-Christian conversion or his pre-conversion experience, what Paul's life was like before he became a Christian. Other scholars believe that Paul is describing his experience as an immature Christian, what his life was like in the early years. And then others believe that Paul is describing his struggle as a mature Christian trying to live the Christian life. Now, if you wanted to do a study, you would find there are more positions than that that are nuanced between these three. But I do agree with some helpful comments by John Piper, who says that you could probably make some plausible argument for each of these possibilities. And regardless of where you land on how to interpret Romans 7, none of them are going to lead you down the path of error about Christian living in general or sanctification in particular. In other words, maybe you might land not quite on the exact right interpretation of Romans 7, but you can still have a healthy view of the Christian life. For example, some think this passage is not about the Christian experience. And yet, if they were pressed, they would admit, well, yeah, Christians can have experiences like these. I just don't think this was what Paul was talking about here. Others might say, no, this text is talking about the Christian experience. And yet, you can also believe that there is much more victory just around the corner than living in this particular angst. And so what we conclude about this one passage doesn't dictate your view of all Christian experience. You actually have to look at dozens of passages from Scripture to build a good big picture of Christian living. So always beware of people who build their views on isolated one-verse arguments. That usually leads to cults and quirky beliefs. So having said that, I do place myself squarely in the historic Reformed position that Paul is describing here, the experience of mature people in Christ in their Christian life, and that's how I plan to preach the sermon. But if you don't agree, I hope you find that what I teach is still helpful and biblical. So let's dive in. Now, let me remind you the main reason why Paul wrote this passage in the first place. Paul has been arguing for several chapters that we are justified by grace through faith alone. And then for two chapters, he's been arguing that justification by faith alone doesn't make the law bad or sinful or useless. Now, the law can become a liability when we use it wrongly, when we try to keep the law by our willpower. But it is not a liability. Paul closes the previous paragraph by saying the law is holy, the law is righteous and good. And here in the latter half of Romans 7, the law, Paul tells us, helps us identify three things about our lives. Three things about our lives. Here's our first point. The law helps us identify our daily struggle. And we see that in verses 14 through 16, our great struggle. Why don't you read that silently as I read it aloud? We know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree the law is good. Now, this verse is an easy to identify with verse. Maybe you've even quoted this about yourself. What I want to do, I don't do. And what I do want to do, I don't do. And I don't know what to do. You see, this verse tells the absolute truth about daily Christian living. No punches are pulled, no bars are held. What does it tell us? This. Struggle. The Christian life is struggle. The Christian life is constant struggle to maintain the moral excellence God demands. It's struggle. If you're not struggling, you're not living a victorious Christian life. It's struggle. And so that is why Paul in verse 14 calls the law spiritual. Spiritual is a wonderful word. It doesn't mean non-physical. Here it means of the Spirit, of God's Spirit. And so by calling the law spiritual, Paul does mean many things. God the Spirit is the origin of the law. God the Spirit inspired the law. God the Holy Spirit illuminates the law as the law is read today. God's character is reflected in the law. And also, God is concerned that we obey the law in our spirit, our spirits, as well as our behavior. And so Paul declares, the law is spiritual. It is of God's Spirit. But there is one problem, and that is we are often not very spiritual. You see, Paul again and again in various parts of the scripture and here as well identifies contrary urges that live in every justified Christian. And when you and I give in to those urges, we are allowing sin for a brief season of insanity to act like our master. And when we allow sin for a brief moment to act like our master, we are acting in an unspiritual way. We lose our head for a moment, and we grieve the Holy Spirit. That's a sad part of life in this present evil age. Now, I do want to offer one word of context to keep us from jumping to the wrong conclusion. This struggle Paul describes in Romans 7 is not the whole story of Christian living. It's not everything. It is only part of our experience. It is true that we struggle. It is true that we often have spiritual defeats when we don't walk in the Spirit. But we also have success and victory when we do walk in the Spirit. And we see that when Paul moves from Romans 7 to Romans 8. So we're in Romans 7 right now, but don't get too melancholy. Don't act like it's February. It's November, okay? And it's not the whole story. There's encouraging words around the corner in Romans chapter 8. But we must all remember that in Christian living, there is constant struggle with sin. I'm reminded of the story of Romeria Tidwell, who conducted this amazing study in 1980 called Gifted Students. And Tidwell found that Asian American students typically scored higher on standardized tests than typical American students, but they generally had a lower self-esteem than those same American students. So here it is. They performed better but felt worse, while others performed worse and felt better. And that is the danger in the Christian life. You see, there are some Christians who feel really victorious, and they let you know. And they're relatively immature. And then there are other Christians who are so down and so discouraged, but when you look at the nitty-gritty of their lives, they're very mature. And you've got to beware of both extremes. Don't think too highly. Don't think too poorly. Don't minimize the struggle. Don't maximize the struggle. The Christian life is struggle, but there's lots of hope too. And so this brings us now to our second point that Paul wants us to know. The law firstly identifies this great struggle. And when we read the law, it only enhances the struggle. But secondly, the law points out our great problem. Look at verses 17 through 20. Paul says, "As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want to do. No, the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it." Let's pause. Some people have felt, perhaps, is Paul trying to avoid taking responsibility for his actions? Two times he says to the effect, you know, I didn't do it. It was sin living in me that deserved the detention, teacher. You see, no, that is not what Paul is saying. He is not blame shifting. He is trying to help us understand that inside of us is a fallen nature. And that fallen nature powerfully dwells inside us with our redeemed nature in Christ. And this old nature is so powerful, at times, it seems like there's another person living inside of us. Now, today in pop culture, we call such split personality things by many names. Maybe you've said them or heard them yourselves. People say, oh, that's just their temperament. Or, yeah, that's a pretty strong personality. Or, that's just their natural constitution. It comes out sometimes. But Paul here is actually blaming this nature for our war against God's law. And Paul calls it by a different name. He doesn't call it constitution or family temperament or personality. He calls it, in verse 18, the sinful nature. Now, literally, the word he uses in the Greek for sinful nature is sarx, that is, the flesh. Paul is not talking about your skin and bones being your enemy. He's not talking about the bodily systems, your physical systems as being that which wars against God, although your body does play a part in our war with God's law. For example, have you ever woken up fresh in the morning? And your spirits are high and you spent refreshing time with God in prayer and had a wonderful devotion and had high hopes for the day, and then by 11 a.m., you're tired, hungry, grumpy, angry, short-tempered. You know what I mean. Part of that is your body in this fallen world. But when Paul mentions flesh, it is more than that. Paul is not criticizing the human body, as did Plato and the Greeks. Because think about it, before the fall, our bodies did not give us troubles, right? Before sin entered the world, we were living beings, body and soul, and our bodies were not giving us trouble in the garden. What Paul means by flesh is our natural constitution, the way we normally are. In other words, flesh means our body and our soul together living in the fallen age. Living in the evil age. That's the flesh. The flesh is twisted. It is self-centered. It is prone to sin. And that fallen nature, which people call by so many different names these days, is our problem. And the law shows how much of a problem our flesh actually is. The Bible teaches that all of us have this nature. Pastor Steve has this nature. The elders have this nature. The deacons have this nature. Your saintly grandmother has this nature. People you love, you have this nature. And it is foolish to think you don't. It is foolish to act like you are above it. And this nature in you, this fallen nature, is why each day we have this weird struggle. We think we're supposed to have life and peace and tranquility as Christians, and Jesus says, no, I've come to bring division and war. You got to fight the old nature daily until Christ comes again. Now, for Christians, this nature is actually worse than everyone else. Paul, when he talks about the flesh and the spirit, says you and I experience a distinctly Christian conflict. That doesn't mean that there's no moral dilemmas in the life of non-Christians. Oh no, you can read about them in great literature. There's tremendous moral disputes and dialogues because all of us are made in God's image. All of us have a conscience. All of us battle with right and wrong in our conscience. But for the Christian, Paul and his theology teaches for you and I, it's harder. Because in us, unlike those who know not Christ, we have a new nature inside of us and our old nature, elevating and heightening the battle, the war, such that people sometimes look at us as followers of Christ and say, would you just chill out? And we say, but I can't. Christ is in me and the old nature, and they're fighting back and forth. And Paul tells us that it is very fierce and it lasts for a lifetime. Now, let me interrupt for a moment to say there are some Christian groups who try to remove the tension. And what they do is they say, listen, if you take on the full ministry of the Holy Spirit, you can lose the old nature for good. And you can enjoy the new nature and be free of the inner war. And that's pretty tempting, isn't it? You know, tranquility. I would like, you know, you become a Christian, you suddenly hit tranquility at all times. You hit serenity. You walk around saying the serenity prayer all day long with a sappy smile on your face and just chill. But that is not true. Paul teaches not only here, but in Galatians 5, that our sinful nature wars against our spiritual nature, and our spiritual nature wars against our sinful nature, so that you do not do what you want to do. There's only two ways to escape this battle. First, for the Lord Jesus to come back right now. Maranatha, Lord, come quickly. Amen. The second way to enter that battle is to be with Christ in glory. Now, there is a third, sort of an unusual way you could end this conflict you have daily, and it's what Paul talks about elsewhere, and it's this. get rid of the spirit from your life. And then things will, this battle between your spiritual nature and sinful nature will also dissipate. But that has other negative consequences. So that's not what we're urging tonight. Don't go thoroughly natural. But if we're going to be a Christian, then you're in for a fight. And I just want to encourage you that if you're feeling the fight a lot, nothing's wrong with you. You're not an inferior Christian. If each day you're having battles with your conscience and this inner turmoil, and you think, I must be doing something wrong. I'm. Where's the peace? Where's the joy? Where's the mountaintop experience with me, Jesus, Peter, James, and John, in the glory cloud, and we'll stay up here forever, Lord? No, if you're experiencing the fight, then you know the Spirit is really working in your life. This leads us to our final point, the third reason for the law. So the first reason for the law is to point out our struggles, to even intensify them when we learn more of the law. Secondly is to point out our great problem, which is we are in serious need of a new nature and the Holy Spirit, which will be the topic of Romans 8. But then thirdly, the law points out that we do have a great hope, just not the law. Verses 24 and 25, Paul closes by saying, what a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law, but in the sinful nature, a slave to the law of sin. So friends, there's only one way to win this struggle, to get the upper hand on the struggle, and that's to recognize you can't win it. You cannot win it without Jesus Christ. You need divine aid. You need the ministry of Christ, the ministry of His Holy Spirit, enjoyed through the means of grace, the Word of God, the sacraments and prayer and Christian fellowship. And that will be the thorough topic of Romans chapter 8. So let me close tonight with a question. I want you to remember way, way back to years ago when you were young, unless you're a kid, that'll be last week, but for us adults, it'll be a while back. Do you remember when you were freshly starting in your Christian walk, when it was fresh and new? How excited were you in your new walk, you might remember, but then you began to learn more about the Bible and you began to see, you know, God has pretty high standards. I don't know how realistic they are, but you have some energy and zeal, so you try harder, and it seems to be pretty impossible. Then one day you get a little weary as an older Christian and you realize, you know, this Christian life is just impossible. Now, when you come to that realization, you have reached a fork in the road, because you have come to a point of danger. There are two things you can do when you realize that this struggle is never going to go away. Here's the first danger. You can pretend. You can pretend. When you realize that nobody can live this Christian life, and this is just crazy, I'm just going to pretend that I've got it all together. You can put up a good front. Keep coming to church. Keep dressing you and the kids just right. And you look around and say, well, everybody else looks like they're doing fine. I don't want them to think poorly of me, so I'm going to be a phony and just pretend I have no struggles. We all go through the struggle. And the purpose of the struggle is for you to stop relying on you and rely upon Christ. God's law is stimulating the struggle, the problem, and driving you either to insanity or hope. Insanity is pretending that you're actually doing this on your own. Hope is saying, by God's grace, Jesus is conforming me to his image. So I would urge you, if you've been pretending you're okay, let's stop. Let's share our burdens with one another so we can pray for one another, pray daily for one another, and hold each other up to the grace of Jesus Christ. So let me review Paul's theological points in this passage. Number one, mature Christians aren't perfect. Mature Christians, Paul-like Christians, are not perfect. Two, mature Christians love God's character as found in his law and lived out by Jesus. Three, mature Christians enjoy victories when we yield ourselves to God through Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit. Fourth, mature Christians know we sometimes lose the battle with sin, and we hate it. We just hate it when it happens. But number five, mature Christians never give up. So let's press on in the journey of faith, knowing one day God will complete that which he has begun in us in Christ Jesus. And let all God's people say, amen. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the good purpose of God's law. It is such an uncomfortable and discombobulating purpose, but we do thank you that it shows us that our natures are really fallen and that our struggles are very, very powerfully real and that we are really hopeless without your divine grace. I pray, O Lord, you would help us all to honestly admit these truths about our nature each week as we hear your law read, and we pray that you would help us to support one another and build one another up until we see the day of Jesus' return. Draw us all nearer to Christ and the rich ministry of his Spirit. Help us to together use the means of grace. Help us together to grow faith by faith, grace by grace. In Jesus' name. Amen. This message was brought to you by Cedar Church, a newer church in Jenison, Michigan, belonging to a historic denomination, the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. Our weekly Sunday services are held at 9:30 a.m. and 5:30 p.m. For additional information, or if we can be of assistance to you, please feel free to contact me, Pastor Steve, at 616-669-9151 or at the church website.